tonight, what I want to do is just kind of jump off of that message, give you a little bit of a lighter message, hopefully, because I know last week was pretty heavy for all of us. But I want to start off with a story. This is not a true story, but it gives a great example. Everybody doing all right? All right, I feel like I'm talking fast. Am I talking too fast? I had a lot of coffee today. I'm a little wired up. All right, so it says, the captain of the ship looked into the dark night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. Oh, snap. Here we go. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain. Soon another message was received. Alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a sailor, third class, Jones, saying his name. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Everyone get where that one's going? So where this battleship, this sailor is saying, these people need to move out of my way. Like, I have called the shots. I'm in control. I am running a huge mission here. I am a battleship. I have a huge vessel, and I'm approaching you, and you're going to listen to what I say. Little did he know, because it seemed like just a tiny little light because of all the fog and all the mist. The lighthouse is saying, I can't be moved. You need to if you want to live. But oftentimes, I know that's just a story, but isn't that kind of how we are? We think we know everything. We think we're the ones in control. We think we know what needs to be done, even if it's somebody that's trying to protect us and say, listen, if you don't heed my advice, there will be peril. There will be destruction. This may be the end for you. And just like that lighthouse, I think it's interesting that it couldn't be moved. Now, the battleship could. And it needed to be moved within a certain amount of time before it was too late. But just like that lighthouse, God, who he is, his character, the foundation of who he is, he cannot be moved. He cannot be changed. Who he was when the Bible was written and before then is who he is today. And so a lot of times we see him, even though he's a light, right? He is the light of the world. A lot of times we look at the Bible, we look at our authority figures, we look at different things and we go, no, you need to be the one to move on this one. You need to be the one to compromise. You need to be the one to listen, because I know what needs to be done here. But God can't be moved. His word cannot be changed. It is forever. It is eternal. And so a lot of times we look at these things in life and we go, no, God, I'm not really down with that. Like, I'm down with the journey. I'm down with the blessings. I'm down with the favor. I'm down with the promises. I'm down with eternal security in heaven. I'm down with you blessing me financially. I'm down with you getting me the good grades even when I haven't studied the night before. I'm down with you getting me into the college that I applied to. I'm down with you helping my parents not get divorced. But there's other things that I'm just not down with. I think you need to be the one to move 10 degrees north. And all the while, God is saying, like, literally, I cannot change. My word will not return void. Like, I literally cannot change what is established in the foundations of who he is. But we look at it as he's just being stubborn. He's old school. He doesn't understand. Like, it's like we're talking to God, like, you don't even know my situation. No, he knows it intimately because he carried it on the cross for you. He knows every detail of our life. And where we look at submission as tough, as something we don't want to do, we don't want to give up our rights, we don't want to sacrifice, God is saying, I am literally trying to save your life. To that battleship in the story, the lighthouse is like, not only am I trying to save your life, I'm trying to get you to the destination that you were trying to go to. And not only am I trying to get you there, I'm trying to light up your path so you know how to get there. But so often we fight with God and we think that we know, like, what needs to be done, like we're better than him. But because being in control, we think that a lot of times equates to authority, right? Even as young people, we think like we're the one in control. We want to be the one to like tell other people what to do. We want to be the ones to rule our lives and make the decisions. But before we can exercise any type of authority, think about your future, the future you. Like if you want to be overseeing people, like you want to work in corporate America, or you want somebody's going to be listening to you, right? And you're giving the commands, whatever that looks like. Maybe it's not even in your career. Perhaps it's you just want to get married, right? And you want to be the one leading, right? You want to be the one helping somebody else. You're going to have children one day. They will need somebody leading them. But God is trying to gracefully teach us that before we can exercise any type of authority, this is important. If you don't hear anything else, this is really important. Before we can exercise authority in our own lives, we first must practice submission. Before we can practice or exercise, authority, we first have to practice and get used to submission. I wrote down, God desires us to increase and succeed, but that will not happen automatically. Every person must journey through a period of submission to authority before being promoted to the one in authority. Man, we don't like that part, though. You ever thought that maybe your parents are trying to help you become better human beings? That maybe one day when you have kids, you were supposed to be watching all along, and they're not perfect. I'm not giving your parents a pass, as in they're perfect and they get it right all the time. But maybe the things that they're trying to instill in you are perhaps for your future, right? Whether you want kids or not, just to be a successful individual, your pastors, your leaders, your mentors, your coaches, your teachers. Again, I'm not giving them a perfect pass. Like, we get it wrong sometimes. But perhaps God is wanting us to submit even when we think we know better. We see this. It's a really cool story in Scripture in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read it real quick. This is like before Jesus, he's starting to gather his disciples. They don't even like really know him at this point. But it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, so push off from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep, so push off into the deep, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we worked all night and we took nothing in. We caught nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Meaning that they had worked all night on their own, with their own knowledge of how to fish. They were professional fishermen. They knew where to go, what time to be there. They had tried everything. So they stayed out all night, caught nothing, right? You ever done that? Like, you stayed up all night studying, and you still failed. You practiced all summer, still didn't make the team. You tried real hard to get all your chores done, still didn't get to go out that weekend. Right? And so we're frustrated. Simon Peter and the other fishermen, they're frustrated. They're like, I have worked all night. You think I don't know what I'm doing here? Like, this is my profession. You can go preach your cute little messages, but this is my profession. Like, I've been doing this a long time. Right? They're frustrated. But it says that when Jesus tells them to push out and go throw your nets again, like take the net that catches a fish and go try to catch fish again. It says that Peter turns to Jesus. Now, again, he's not even a disciple at this time. He doesn't even really. This is like his first real interaction with Jesus. And he turns and he's like, Master. Boom. That in and of itself refers to reverence, respect, honor. So he turns to Jesus. And he's like, Master, look. I don't know if you knew this, but we were out all night last night. We were actually cleaning up so we can go home because I'm tired. I'm hungry. Right. I'm ready to eat. I'm ready to watch Netflix and kick it all night long, right? And so he's telling Jesus this, but then he follows up. He's like, but you know what? If that's what you want, I'll try it. And I think that's what Jesus is wanting. Because there's going to be times that we're like, God, I have already tried that, or God, this really didn't work out last time for me. And he's like, you know what, would you just trust me? So not only do we see obedience at play here, we see submission. And what happens? It says that they caught so much fish that the net that they were fishing with begins to break, meaning they had so much. They didn't even have space. And they had to call another boat out. Another boat was beginning to sink. Their nets were breaking. It means that they had an overflow, all because they trusted God even when it didn't make sense, even when they thought they were through with that, even when they were frustrated, even when they thought this is not going to work out. They were obedient to him and submitted to him. And in the midst of that, a miracle takes place. Y'all all right?
All right.
I want to stay on track here tonight. Anyone know what the word mercy means? Like, give me a quick definition of mercy. Oh, you're so good, Hannah. You must have been a summer intern. You must have been a summer intern. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Anyone ever had a free pass on a spanking? Like, you knew you were going to get, yeah, I'm envious. I never got a pass. My mom always remembered and always laid into me. So it's all right. But those times that you're like, I know, like, I'm dead. You're texting your friends like, bro, it's been real. Here's my locker code. You can have my beats that are in there because I'm about to get the beat down of the century. Like, just tell my teacher I won't be in today. Y'all can go on and fill my spot on the court because, like, I'm not going to make it. And you think you are literally, like, sweating bullets, right? You think you're about to get the beat down in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Your parents are like, you know what? We're going to give you a pass on this one. Yeah, that's non-existent in my book. But for the two of you that were the favored ones in the room, man, that's a good feeling. And maybe we're being extreme with that, but maybe it was that you didn't study for the test. And you're just like, there's no way. And you end up passing, right? That feeling of like, I don't know how that worked out, but it did. So mercy is not getting what you do deserve, not getting the punishment that you deserve, not taking the consequences that you should be walking out, not getting the F on the test. So we see God's mercy at play here, because where Peter is, it starts off saying, like, look, bro, I've already tried. Jesus gives him the opportunity to practice submission. He gives all of us the opportunity to practice trusting in him and following his word. Before we can exercise authority, God gives us an opportunity to practice submission. It says here, God allowed this situation to be a chance for Peter to actually learn. God didn't withhold the blessing, even though Peter kind of hesitated. But because Peter followed through and submitted, God still blessed them. But if we look at Simon Peter, he was not only blessed for his obedience to the authority over him, he was promoted. Many of you in the room know who the disciple Peter is because of all the stories that were written about him, because he was a disciple of Jesus and he got it wrong so much. But man, did he get it right at the end, right? But this is how he started. God gave him an opportunity to grow and to submit so he could become somebody that had influence. Some of y'all in the room want to be influential people in the world. You want to have influence that goes outside just like your family or the street that you live on. You want to have like a mammoth size influence. I'm telling you, real serious, if you want to have massive influence, you have to have massive submission. That's just how it is. You have to practice submission before you can practice authority. The Bible talks a lot about disobedience and rebellion and all of that. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says, "Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as they must give an account. Do this so their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you." I'm going to reread it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Have confidence, trust, submit in your leaders and to their authority. Pause right here. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. This is a beautiful verse, and I mean this with the utmost respect for all types of authority, your parents and all of that. Here's the thing. A lot of times we think we know the better way to go, and we think that we will handle it better. Where even the Bible is saying, check it, they're responsible to me. So even when they get it wrong, leave it to me to bring correction, for the Holy Spirit to come in and say, you know what, you're being a little harsh here, or remind them of the grace that they were given. It's saying that at the end of the day, all authority has to be given account to God. So you're not the one who's supposed to teach them the lessons. You're not the one who's supposed to come in and tell them how wrong they're doing. You can have honest, humble conversations if that dialogue is open, but we're not the ones who are like, well, I'm gonna get mine, right? I'm just gonna just forsake everything that they said, and I'm gonna teach them a lesson because I know better anyways. That's why authority is a big deal. That's why preaching on a pulpit is a big deal. That's why being a parent or a leader or any type of influence, because we are accountable to God. So we don't get to just call our own shots. We need to be listening to what God says. We need to be following wisdom in our own actions. We have to be submitted ourselves. And so it says at the end of this verse, do this so that their work, your authority, will be a joy, not a burden. How much easier is it for you to function in your household when your parents are happy with you as opposed to when they're upset with you? Right? Like, you go to get something out of the refrigerator and you're like timing it to when you know your mom won't be in the kitchen when you're in trouble, so because you want to dodge her at all costs, right? Like 1 a.m. Then you get in trouble for being up out of your room at 1 a.m. They're like, what you doing, right? And so when your parents are, where there's peace in the household, where there's health in that relationship, there's more joy there, right? There's more family. There's more unity. When you know you're doing wrong, and maybe it's not just with your parents. Maybe there's married people in the room, right? Maybe when things are tense between marriages, or perhaps it's you and your mentor or coach or pastor, you almost want to dodge them. Because things are just not, when you know you haven't been acting right, that it says here, it's giving you a heads up, like, check it. If you would just follow and be submitted to them, it'll actually work out. It says, when you don't do this, when you're in rebellion towards them, there is no benefit for you. It's just going to make things worse. However, I'll say it again, through God's grace, what is grace? If mercy is not getting what we deserve, what is grace? Ooh, y'all must have been interns in the room. All right, I'm just trying to promote how amazing you all are. So if mercy is not getting what you deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve, right? And so through God's grace, we can practice submission. And aren't we given a lot of opportunities to do so, right? You get to remember that the rewards are incredible, both here on earth and in heaven, the afterlife, right? But how is that grace? How is God's grace? If grace is getting what we don't deserve, how is God allowing us to practice submission? How does that reveal His grace? I'm open for answers. It's a good question. Never thought of it, Pastor Jenny. Well, good. Because I think, back it up. I know that God knows in all of us, we have this carnal flesh, right? We have our spirit, we have our soul, we have our body, right? That's our flesh. We have our flesh tendencies, our carnal tendencies, our broken, sinful tendencies. And God knows from the beginning that we are prone to want our own way. We're prone to want authority, want to be given authority without first practicing submission. And He knows that just like that battleship that was on the sea, that was heading towards the lighthouse, He knows that when we are the ones calling the shots all the time, we are prone to get it wrong. We are prone to lead to destruction and lead ourselves to destruction. And so God in His goodness, God in His grace establishes even from the moment we're born that we have a family or we're put into some type of family unit, right? That from the moment we're born in our flesh tendency, in our carnal self, in our desires to want to call the shots, even and just abandon all wisdom and abandon all authority, God is saying from the beginning, I want to give you something that you don't deserve because I know you're not going to want it. But I'm going to give you from childbirth all the way through your life. I'm going to set you up with opportunities to learn submission. That's His grace. That's His grace saying, you get the choice, but I know your flesh is not going to want it. I know Zach and Dez have baby Emery, and man, she doesn't listen on the first try, does she? Not always, right? As a child, they're already going, no, you can't touch that. They're setting up boundaries. Why? Because they want to dictate their child's life? No, because they want her to live. So if she's playing in the grass, and she's getting close to the curb, and Zach says, Emery, no. And she turns around and is like, and goes out and he says, Emery, no, it's not because he thinks the grass is prettier than the gravel. He's going, cars are on the gravel and I'd like you to live to see tomorrow. But the gravel looks so appealing to Emery that she looks at that as, you want to restrict me. You don't want me to be able to enjoy and look around and discover things. I'm just curious. I just wanted to discover what it looked like. I just wanted to discover how it feels. I just wanted to taste freedom a little bit. But yet when the car comes and hits him, that's never going to happen in the name of Jesus. But for illustration's sake, we're going to change her name. When the car comes and hits the child, then she's like, well, why didn't you stop me? Why did you let me go into the gravel? Why did you let me play in the street? But don't we do that? I know that sounds like a crazy illustration, but don't we do that? We're like, God's like, please stop. Please stop. We used this illustration a year or so ago where we said the seatbelt. You don't put your seatbelt on. You have a reminder that ding, ding, ding. You don't have your seatbelt on. It's the same thing. We're like, you know, why are you stopping me, God? Why won't you let me do this? Why won't you let me have sex before marriage? Why won't you let me figure out who I am? Why won't you let me sneak out? Why won't you let me get away with these things? And he's going, I'm literally trying to protect you. But then when we get in danger, we're like, God, why didn't you stop that? Don't you love me? And he's like, the entire time I was trying to remind you, but you knew what was better. We get if we got in a wreck and we didn't have our seatbelt on, the entire time the signal was going off trying to help you. So I know I'm talking a little heavy tonight, but I need you to see it's the positive side of submission, that if the submission thing is for your benefit, it's for the blessings, it's for the favor. Submission, easily defined, would be humble obedience. Not just obedience, but again, humility that takes place in our heart. The word defines the world defines humility as a lowering of oneself in relation to others, a state or the act of being humble, a freedom of pride and arrogance, and having a modest opinion or estimate of one's worth, not thinking of yourself too much, right? Humility is not groveling in front of others or being a doormat to other people, and it certainly is not a sign of weakness. Humility and meekness are very similar. If you have meekness, you are typically humble, right? And meekness is not weakness. We look at people who are humble or meek, sometimes we're like, whatever. Like, all right. Meekness is not weakness. It's actually strength that is under control. It's power that is under control. That battleship that we talked about in that story, it was a big vessel. Had big influence. It was going places. But if it wasn't controlled by somebody who was humble, it was heading for disaster. We look at Hitler. A lot of influence, a lot of power, no humility, devastation. Meekness is weakness that, or is not weakness, it's strength that is under control. That's submission. It's submitting and yielding to the greater good. It's yielding to the bigger picture. It's saying, you know what, maybe I don't know all the answers. And even if I know the answer and I think I have it right, I'm going to trust that God is going to work to good this thing for me. It says in the Bible that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The word James uses for opposes, that's his scripture verse, is the Greek word that means range in battle against. So we could easily translate James 4:6 this way. God is in battle against the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. I don't know about you, but I'm not trying to be in battle against God. Like, I think he's going to win. If you think you are, I fear for you, and I hope you surrender that tonight. Until a person humbles themselves, they can never receive the grace of God, which is a gift that only he can give to those who are humble. Peter, or 1 Peter 5:5-6, the same Peter that we had heard about, the disciple that followed Jesus even after he was tired, ends up not only being a disciple, but like writing books in the Bible. It says, likewise, you who are hunger, oh, I'm sorry, younger, hunger. Well, I must be hungry. Likewise, you who are younger, be subjected to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, He can exalt you. Man, we may be able to lift ourselves up and promote ourselves and exalt ourselves to a certain degree, but when God is in the mix, so much better. The worship band, y'all can come on up. So again, we're talking about the discipline of submission. The difference between obedience and submission, obedience being a response, submission being an attitude of the heart, a reverence of respect. So God's desire for us to submit is for the greater good. Listen to this, of building us up, not tearing us down. God desires for us to submit because He wants to give us things like success. He wants to give us things like strength. He wants to give us stability. He wants to give us peace. He wants to give us clarity. He wants to give us favor. He wants to bring us protection, right? All of the benefits of submission. He wants us to have a good life, just like Zach and Des are doing everything that they know how to do to make sure that Emory is safe and successful. And it doesn't always feel like that. Submission, I guarantee, and you can amen if it's been tested in your life. After last week, we said, okay, God, I'm going to submit this area of control in my life, or I'm going to try to have a better attitude, or I'm going to try to submit my lust issue or my addiction to you or my bad behavior or whatever it is, my anxiety. I guarantee it was tested in the last 7 days, right? Perhaps it was on the way home. You got in the car and you're like, I just submitted this. Give me that T-shirt back. I'm ready to throw it on the floor. Rip that piece of tape off. It's crazy to me because I said the statement that in order for you to have authority, you have to first follow the order of submission. Even God Himself, and y'all can begin to play. Even God Himself, we see it. There's God the Father, God the Son, who is Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. Sin had separated us from God because we wanted to be in control and call our own shots. God had created us to have a relationship because He loved us. He created us out of love so He could have a thriving relationship with Him. Sin separated that because God is righteous, He's just, He's truth, He is everything pure and holy. And so where sin abounds, God was like, I can't. But He still loved us. And so in order for that distance to be closed in and for us to have a thriving relationship with Him, He said there's got to be some form of payment, there's got to be some form of consequence, right, that's walked out. And so they tried the Ten Commandments, they tried all these animal sacrifices. The Old Testament is crazy, y'all should read it. They tried all of these things that were like bodacious, that were just like, what are you doing? And people kept failing and sin kept abounding and growing. And so He knew in order for sin to be closed off and the problem to be fixed, that a pure and holy sacrifice would have to be made. And there's no amount of payment that we could have ever come up with individually or collectively to fix the problem. There's no amount of goodness that we could come up with in our own self that would close in the gap that separated us from God. And so He looked at the Son, and I'm sure the three, you know, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are having a dialogue in heaven, and they're like, yeah, I know what we got to do. And Jesus is like, I'll go. We're holy. We know no sin. And if a perfect sacrifice has to be made, I'll go in their place. And this is a perfect relationship. The Godhead, the triune God, the Trinity, this is all a perfect. And He says, I'll put flesh on. So Jesus is God with flesh on. And He walks and He lives a perfect life. He overcomes temptation. He never buckles. He never even looks at a woman inappropriately. He never says a cuss word. He never thinks ill about anybody. He never gossips about anybody. All of the temptations, and He was tempted, He overcame them because He knew what was at the end of the road. And right before Jesus goes to the cross, and whether you know the gospel or you've seen the movie, or maybe this is all new to you, before He's whipped, before he's crucified, nailed to a cross, innocent. He's he's innocent, but they're trying him as he's guilty. Before the nails and the crown of thorns that they stick on, the lashings, the whips on the whipping post and the beatings, before all of that happens, he finds himself the night before in the garden, and he's praying, he's having a conversation with God, because that's the only thing that you could do in a moment like that. And it says that Jesus actually stops, and he stops praying, and he looks up at God, and he's like, check it. Like, I know what's about to come. And although I'm God, I am still very much flesh. And I'm just wondering, if it's your will, like for real, if it's your will, could you just like, can we bypass this part? Can we just fix the relationship that was broken with the ones that I love? And perhaps maybe I won't have to go through the beatings. I won't have to be separated from you, because more than the beatings, it was about him knowing that he was going to have to be separated from God to carry the sin that we caused him. My lying, my cheating, your bad attitude, your lust problem, your hidden addiction, your whatever it is, your self-righteousness because you think you got it all together. Man, the weight of that on my own life. Jeez, I know when I'm doing wrong, I don't even want to look people in the eye. Can you imagine every person in the history of the world, the weight and the shame of that? And it says that he turns to God and he says, if it's your will, can we just like bypass this part? But then he stops and he says, but if it's not, your will be done. Even in the moment that God said, man, it's going to cost a lot, he submitted. He's God. He could have literally been like, you know what? I'm out. Like, start over. Let's just, in a word, he could have been like, Jesus out. And the whole world just, bam. But instead, he said, no, I'm all in. Fill the cup up. I'll take it. And we see a perfect God carry the most heinous sin, horrendous sin, submitted to God, submitted to the process. He didn't want the authority without first the submission. He didn't want you without first carrying your consequences. And check it, that's not a get out of jail free card. That's not like, hey, do whatever you want after the service. And God got it. He's saying, I carried it so you don't have to again. Like, you don't have to do that. I'm giving you an opportunity to choose a better way. I'm giving you an opportunity to choose submission. I'm giving you the grace and the mercy. My God, he gives us what we don't deserve and takes what we did deserve. He's saying, listen, I know you're not perfect. Sin is still there, but in the midst of sin, it says where sin abounds now, even more so does his grace abound, meaning he gives us the strength. That's why submission is a good thing. That's why I'm here smiling tonight, telling you that submission, although not easy, it blends, it yields amazing rewards. You don't shoot like Curry unless you're on the court practicing. You don't take home a trophy unless you put in the work and submit to the process. And so tonight, as everyone stands up, we're going to go back into a moment of worship. And whether you know the song or not, I want to ask you, like, where are you at with this whole thing? I can't answer this for you. I can't be the one that submits to the process. And I don't even know exactly what the process looks like for you. But tonight, if you want to start off by saying, God, for the first time, I want to submit to you. That's what salvation is. It's saying, I want to lay down my sin. I want to turn from the life that I'm trying to control. And I want to trust you that you provided a way for me to be saved and spend eternity with you, but also live as you wanted me to here on earth, regardless of the times that I mess up and miss it, where I didn't hit the mark. I'm thankful that your grace and your strength will bring me back. You can make that decision right here, right now, and say, God, I want to follow you, whatever that looks like. I want to turn away from my sin, and I want to trust that you'll teach me how to love you, how to live for you. You'll be my Savior and my Lord, the one that I respect and honor. submission, man, although it's so tough, nothing of value comes cheap. It's a whole nother message. Nothing of value comes cheap. Nothing worth having for long term comes cheap. You got to work for it. You got to earn it. You got to sacrifice for it. You got to study it. Careers, lasting relationships, success, life. Typically things that we get so easy are fleeting. And typically they leave us with a lot of heartache. Nothing of true value comes easy. So I'm not telling you it's going to come easy tonight, but I am challenging, where are you at with this whole submission thing? First and foremost to God. And then to the authority that He's established in your life. And there's a lot of forgiveness that will have to go with that, I'm sure, because parents don't always get it right. Some of you in the room have been mistreated, and I don't want to get on a tangent tonight. But as we sing this song, can you just have a dialogue between you and Jesus? Because He's here. We believe that He's here, that He listens, that He cares about you. He didn't just die for you. He wants to do life with you. And if you're having a struggle with submission, can you say, God, would you just remind me of the benefits? Can you just give me the boldness to release control over my bad attitude or my desire to always be in control or whatever it is for you? You know what it is. And I believe that God's going to have a conversation with you. So we're going to go into this song, and then we'll see what Jesus does.